Now tonight, let us speak this truth of the Word of God, the utter necessity of holiness, the utter necessity of holiness. Holiness is essential to salvation. Holiness is a part of salvation. If a man isn't living a holy life, he is not saved, for God saves us that we may live holy lives unto Him. The prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is recorded in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. If you have it, you follow with me. Luke 1, verse 67. We'll introduce our Bible study tonight. And his father Zacharias, that's John's father, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies." We just got free of Satan and the world and death, and any salvation that separates you from the world isn't what Christ bought. And any salvation doesn't take care of the business of dying for you in the salvation Christ bought. And any salvation that doesn't fix the soul, that all you have to do is say boo and the devil tuck his tail and run from you, isn't the salvation Christ bought. Christ saves us by saving us from our enemies, which is three: death, Satan, and the world. I hear him talking about the day he's saved, but he's not separated. That just can't be true. For one of the heart of the gospel is that he has delivered us from this present evil age. You're not separated in heart from the spirit of this age. You're not saved. You know, we've invented quite a few terms in the last days to try to Christianize unsaved church people. You ever hear the expression, "He's a born-again Christian"? We've heard that, haven't we? Or there's some other kind. Isn't that silly? There's not any other kind of Christians are, except people have been born again. I hear him say he's a separate Christian, not any other kind. I hear him say he's a consecrated Christian, but not any other kind. I hear him say he's a praying Christian, but not any other kind. If you don't live a life of prayer, you're not saved. Prayers are their breath of being saved. We've invented a lot of terms to try to put a Christian cloak on people who do not belong to the Lord by reason of being tied to Him by faith. Thank God, the Lord's purpose to save His people from their enemies. Scripture says, "Resist the devil and he'll do what? Flee from you." All you got to do is say boo. He'll skedaddle, isn't that right, if you're a child of God? And he's taken the fear of death away from believers, hadn't he? If you hadn't, you're not a believer, isn't that right? You can handle the devil then, can't you? Can't you? All you got to do to handle the devil, since you locked on to the power of God in Christ sitting on his own, is to resist him, he'll run from it. Isn't that wonderful? And Satan can't handle you anymore, and the world, you're separated from it in spirit, and God's removed the fear of death for you. That's pretty good type salvation, amen? That we should be saved from our enemies in the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, this is the gospel, the covenant he made with Abraham, that, here's my opening text tonight, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, wonderful deliverance, wonderful power of God to deliver us from the fear of death, from the power of Satan, and from the awful spirit of an evil age, that having been delivered out of the hand of our enemies, the blessed God, Satan can't handle us, and death has no fear for us, and the spirit of the world has been utterly divorced from that. We haven't gotten any handicaps now. Our hands not tied behind our back. We're somebody, brother. We tied on to the power of God. Why couldn't we then? Why, sure we can. If that's happened to us, that we should what? Might serve him without fear. How? In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, anybody running around here claiming to be a Christian, didn't serve in God in holiness and righteousness, and doesn't do it till the day he died, he's whistling by the graveyard, because that's the purpose God had in Christ in defeating Satan by his blood, in defeating the world by his blood, and in taking the sting and fear of death away for his people. I don't know what you got to worry about. Who on God's earth can get you down? You're not afraid of death if you're a Christian. You're utterly separated from the spirit of this evil age. I'm talking about Christians, not Baptists, if you're saved. And Satan can't do anything with you. Why, of course, you're afraid. Everything that would hinder a human being from serving God without fear in holiness and in righteousness all the days of his life been taken care of. So you just pick it, you get so that you claim you're a Christian and live. Holiness is the watchword of your life. Amen. That's right. Now this ought to be good for Baptists, because for 6 years we've been making fun of Bible holiness. And we refer to the sect called the Pilgrim Holiness, the Pentecostal boy. We just switch out of back up in one jaw to the other and sit down there, juice the devil's face, and make fun of them for claiming to live holy life. Well, I don't know that we'll get the job done by making fun of somebody else. For I propose to show you tonight that the very heart of being a Christian is a matter of holiness. That's what it means to be saved. It's just so you live a life of holiness and righteousness. How long? All the days of our life before him. Now I've said that the very heart of salvation is a matter of being made holy. When we talk about salvation, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? We want to talk about Bible salvation, that is, the kind of salvation that is purposed by God the Father. He set out to save the people. He did it on purpose. Young preacher came to see me the other day, and he said my ministry was revolutionized when I heard you say this simple statement. This generation needs to get where it believes it. It's not a matter to be made fun of. It's the God truth. Whatever God does, he purposed to do it. He didn't accidentally do it. He did it on purpose. He set out to do whatever he does. And I glory in proclaiming a salvation. It's bound to be wonderful in what it saves people from and what it saves people to. Of because it's that that has occupied the very heart of God from before the foundation world. He purposed salvation for sinners. I won't be dead certain when I talk about salvation, but I'm talking about same salvation that was in the heart of God when he hung his own son on the cross. For it's not only men that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, but Acts 2:21 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. So man's responsible, but they didn't slip the wool over God's eyes. God was there. Isaiah 53 talks about it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him. I love that passage of Scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Verse 14 tells us the message of the gospel. It's the message of the cross and resurrection. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That term lifted up in the original, we're told, describes the death that demands a resurrection, the power of an endless life. The Apostle Paul will call it. He just couldn't keep Jesus in the grave because of who he was. And so the message of the gospel is the message of a cross and a resurrection, or rather one who was on the cross. God raised him from the dead. And then verse 15 tells us the result of the cross and resurrection of Christ, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then I said all that to say John 3:16. In the word of gospel in John 3:16, we put it in there sometimes. But oh, the something so rich in John 3:16. It just shows me the very heart of Almighty God. It tells me why there was a bloody cross. It tells me, for God so loved. Jesus Christ didn't come down here to get God in the human. Came down here to get, because God was in the human. He didn't come down here to try to fix it so God would decide he'd like to save sinners. He came down here to do something because God had purpose to save sinners, for God so loved. That's the reason why Jesus hung on the cross, because God so loved. God so loved. God so loved. When I'm talking about salvation of the Lord, I'm connecting this with a thought I repeated again, that holiness, heart holiness, practical, everyday devotion to the will of God is the very heart of salvation. I'm anxious that I'm talking about the salvation that is purposed by God the Father. And I'm anxious that we're talking about the salvation that is purchased by God the Son. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I'm anxious when I'm talking about salvation that I be talking about not only the salvation that is purposed by God the Father, that is purchased by God the Son, but I'm anxious that I'm talking about the salvation that is made real to one's experience by God the Holy Spirit. For whether you're prepared to take it yet or not, this generation Baptist is going to go to hell so fast you'll kick up dust in the devil's face. For all they've heard for 60 years is that salvation is by their decision. But it never has been by your decision. Salvation's always been by God's revelation. No man's ever saved apart from the Holy Spirit making Jesus Christ R-E-A-L real to your inmost being. That's how people get saved. This little Jesus, you said you accepted, it wouldn't do you any good if you did accept him. He said little, he couldn't help you. You need to seek him until the Holy Spirit makes him R-E-A-L real. pastors wouldn't have to offer as much passive candor to the church members as they do today if they're just saved. If they're just saved. I tell you, I won't talk about salvation that I didn't do, but that God's purpose, Christ's purpose, and the Holy Spirit made real to me. Amen. Amen. Well, this salvation talks about a Lord and Savior who saves not only from the guilt and the penalty of sin, but from the power and pollution of sin. Thank God it says in Romans chapter 6, sin shall not lord it over you anymore if you're saved. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The Greek on it is, sin shall not lord it over you anymore if you're saved. That's the way on earth you can find out whether you're saved or not. If sin's bigger than you are, you're lost, honey. Sin can't rule your life if you're saved. Sin can't boss you anymore if you're sin. You got access to power. Amen. And you got the promise that sin shall not lead you around by the nose any longer. Praise God for that. Praise God. The Lord Jesus saves not only from the penalty and the guilt of sin, thank God he does that, but he saves from the power and pollution of it, where there's a genuine longing to be freed from the love of sin, there's a true desire for his salvation. But as long as we keep on preaching Jesus, there's a fire escape to keep you out of hell. We'll have churches full of folks calling Savior and pant after sin like a hart after the water brook. Thank God the scriptures say, nevertheless, the foundation standeth sure, quoting scripture, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. You can tell a Christian, he's high pavement down the road, runs and sins. Eh? Not this gang of church members, bless God, they try and see how close to hell they can come without actually falling in. And this gang of church members, present company accepted, want to be dead certain that if it won't send you to hell, they want a cup of it. I have them come to me, Brother Barnes, you think God would send me to hell if I did so and so? They don't know nothing about the Lord. They just want to raise all the hell they can here without being sent to hell then. But I'm telling you, the mark of a Christian is what? The Lord knows who they are. And the only way we can be good food inspectors is to see a man's attitude to sin instead of running from it. That's where you get evidence he's saved. Huh? The fellow's running to it. Uh-oh. Where there's a genuine longing to be freed from the love of sin, from the love of it, there's a true desire for his salvation. And where there is no practical deliverance from the slavery and the service of sin, then one's a stranger to saving grace. I think our text is a pretty good way to test or to measure ourselves. What's all this salvation about? If we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies might serve the Lord without fear. We don't fear him any longer. We reverence him, but we love him. And how shall we serve him in holiness and righteousness? How long? All the days of our life. I believe that's a pretty good test. I believe it's a pretty good measure whether a man's Christian or not. Holiness and righteousness. Would you get this? If we are not serving him in holiness and righteousness, we've not been sanctified. And if we've not sanctified, we are none of his. That introduces our subject a little better. Listen to me teach this truth afresh to you. It is a solemn thought But while we may be fruit inspectors, nobody but the man who plants the crop is qualified to judge the fruit. And you go out in the winter time and look for peaches, and there'll be two trees out there, and one of them's a good peach tree and one's a bad, but you can't tell the difference. You gotta wait till harvest time. See? Yeah, two people walk the aisle and both of them claim the faith. We've fallen into a terrible unscriptural habit these days that say, a couple of people got saved this morning. Well, now we don't know whether anybody got saved or not. Give us about 5, 10 years when fruit harvest time comes. And here's this fellow, he walked down on this side, and 10 years later he's bringing good fruit crop to market. The other fella, he brings no fruit to fulfillment, to perfection. He starts this and quits, and he starts that and quits. He never brings anything to perfection. He's not there. Now, God knows the hearts of people, we don't. And this solemn thing, that nobody but you and God know the exact truth about yourself. That's pretty solemn. If you ain't interested in yourself, there ain't nobody else can help you much, because we don't know, isn't that right? I don't know whether you're saved or not. I've seen a lot of preachers saved in my meeting, said they were. I baptized lots of preachers. Somebody said, hell, these full of preachers and seeds are sticking out the window. And I said, amen. I guess that's right. The Lord said most of them going to hell. I hope we don't. But see, I can't tell whether you're a Christian or not. Somebody says you can tell a Christian by his fruit. No, the scripture says you can tell a preacher, a teacher by his fruit. He turns out a bunch of converts live like the devil. You can know he's a false teacher. Is that right? That's right. But only God and you have know about you. Isn't that right? Brother Wilson, you married? You sure about that? Well, we got generation of Baptists that hope they're saved. They ain't right sure. You just hope you married? He likes fellas married, he'd know it. Huh? I believe the fellow's married to Christ, he'd know it too. Huh? He would. Now I want to ask you this question. Make this statement and ask you a question. True gospel faith through which we are saved. What kind of faith is that? The Bible says we're saved by grace and through faith. Boy, I'm vitally interested in that word faith that. That's the channel by which Christ reaches me and I reach him. And the Bible asks everything to say about faith. There's the faith of the elect. That's okay. There's the faith of the head. Devils have that. The devil believes in the crucifixion. He stood there and watched. The devil believes in the resurrection. He stood there and watched. His head faith. I'm vitally interested in the faith that in this sense unites me to Christ. What is true gospel faith? I'll tell you what it is. It's something that makes us come to Christ, with a thirsty appetite, that we may drink of the living water, even of this sanctifying spirit. And we come to him and cry earnestly to him to save us not only from hell, but from sin. And we come with a cry in our hearts, teach me to do thy will, thy spirit is good. We come and ask him, turn me, and I shall be turned. We come with a cry in our hearts, create in me a clean heart, O God. and renew a right spirit within me. Thus grace makes necessary that we come, necessitates us the holiness of life by constraining us to seek it by faith in Christ as a very substantial part of that salvation which is freely given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's get down to brass tacks for just a few moments. Holiness. In other words, if you didn't come to Christ and desire that he makes you holy, you didn't come to him right. You didn't come to him right. 100 years ago, my mother used to tell me this, and I didn't believe her, about when she was a little tot. My grandfather, her father, was a Baptist preacher. And he died many, many years before I was born. He was his youngest child, my mother. He carried a shotgun in one hand, a Bible in another, and pioneered the state of Alabama. The shotgun keeps the whiskey men off of the Bible to preach the gospel. Pastored one little Baptist church 50 years, fall of the year. The deacons would bring the bottom bed of the wagon full of corn nothing, dump it in his crib as he yelled it out. The old man didn't know much of what he knew or so. He came from a breed of Baptist preachers. We wouldn't put up with them now. Not this stuff we call Christianity today. Not this bargain basement salvation. You do this, God will do that, you know. We even tell sinners now, you'll do so-and-so, I guarantee you God will do so-and-so. We get an awful bold talking about what God's going to do, you know. And most of the Baptists today going to hell accepting a bargain, they think. They'll take Jesus as a Savior. They won't go to hell when they die. In the first place, he's so big, you can't take him. You can surrender to him, but you can't take him. To Jesus is the Bible. That's right. And second place, you don't bargain with Almighty God. You can submit to him. Go around saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. But this bargain basement stuff that most Baptists have got, and they say, I've seen so many people say this over in the war, Brother Wilson, the bullets were shooting, and they got down on their knees and said, Lord, if you let me live, I'll serve you when I die, when I get back to America. You don't get saved by striking a bargain with God. The only place anybody ever gets saved is prostrate at the feet of God. You don't tell him what you'll do or what you want him to do. You just lie there at his mercy. That's the God's truth. My mother used to tell me how she'd hear her daddy in Canada to come down the aisle of the Baptist church and say, the Lord saved us. We want to be members of the church, and we want to ask the church to baptize us. The old time Baptist preacher, Brother Wilson, we better do it again now. I ain't kidding you now. They'd ask the candidate for the baptizing this one question. Don't anybody paint now. It's a million miles away from the stuff we call Christianity today, but this is so. It asks the candidate for baptism, are you willing to be sent to hell? If that would serve the glory of Christ. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? I don't think you know anything about the Lord either. What is salvation? It's the dethronement of self and the enthronement of Christ, Brother Pastor. The only unselfish act a human being ever will be able to perform is to cast himself on the mercy of God and say, God, Here I am. I bow to you. Be with me as you please. We might get some people converted to go back to preaching them. But instead of that, we say, now, then, if you do so-and-so, God will do so-and-so, and they do so-and-so, and God don't do so-and-so, and they join church and go on to hell, ladies and gentlemen. This self got to die at the cross. And as long as you're just using God for somebody to do something for you, you don't know God yet. As long as you're just in love with Jesus for what he can do for you, you've missed him. You're going to have to get to where you love him for what he is, not for what he does. That's where the hard doctrine, that's the God's truth. That's the God's truth. Listen. Why, all you've done is make a bargain basement sale out of Almighty God. That's what we've done. You better listen to me. Hard holiness that God Almighty brings to pass in a man would fill our churches again with men and women who are miracles of God's grace. Our church is now full of people who've accepted Jesus. How we need some people who are miracles of God's power. Folks down that good new Baptist church, they live King's life. Boy, something happened to them, they ain't like they used to be. God bless your heart. You can make fun of what you believe down that good news all you want to. One thing you got to admit, they sure are different. God bless your heart. I long for the time to come when this ungodly language that fills out churches, I did this and I did that, I walk up to people and ask them if they're Christians, and they come and tell me what they've done. But a Christian isn't somebody's done something. A Christian, somebody that's the product of what God Almighty's done. Oh, for churches full of men and women who advertise the power of God to take the weakest soul devil that ever writhed and wriggled his way on his road to hell, transform him by his grace, set his feet in the path of holy obedience. That's what I'm talking about. God bless your heart. This is absolutely essential to salvation. For God Almighty makes his people, H-O-L-Y, holy. He don't claim the other kind. They were unholy before he saved them. They were shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. By the fall in Adam, they lost not only the favor of God, but the purity of their nature. So they need not only to reconcile to God, but sanctify it, purify it. They were spiritual lepers in the sight of God and loathsome to God. And they did that which was right in their own sight. So today, a generation of churchgoers, orthodox in their views and regular in their contributions, but they make no conscience of the state of their heart. Personal holiness, ladies and gentlemen, is necessary. If you go to heaven when you die, you better listen to our son. We've tried to divorce salvation from holy living. It can't be done. It can't be done, folks. It's the very heart of it. Fall of peace with all men and holiness, Hebrews 12:14. Apart from which no man shall see God. No man shall see God. They were telling me today, young fellow, with our house, tell me about how a pilgrim holiness church and went to Salem the 6th and we're split now. The preachers preach that holiness is quitting things. And some of the members have been reading the Bible. They found out that holiness isn't quitting things. Holiness is devotion to the will of God. That's what holiness is. You can't separate salvation from being devoted to the will of God. And that's the judge too. It says follow holiness, practical holiness. It'll always be a little ahead of you. Pursue it. Run after it. Pursue it. Follow it. It'll always be like the rabbit. It's the head of the dog. You follow it. And when the language means anything, the color isn't doing that, you're not going to see God. In other words, if what you call your salvation hadn't set you pursuing practical, holy obedience to God, you missed it. You missed it. And on that salvation, God's purpose, Ephesians 1 and 3, He has chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world that we should be what? We should be holy. We should be holy. The purpose of God in saving sinners, what? That they should be made holy. That's it. Be made holy. The book of Romans expounds God's wonderful salvation, justification, sanctification. They take place in this life, not in the next. Glorification when we meet the Lord. And don't you dare talk to me about being saved and sanctified. They're not separate. Sanctification is the middle part of salvation. In order to be saved, man got to be justified, sanctified, and glorified. Two of them got to take place on this earth. They're right with God in His sight, joined to Christ. And to be set apart as holy, and be given a holy nature that sets us in the path of holy obedience in this life. Listen to me. The heart must be brought into conformity with God's nature and God's will. The motives of one's heart, the desires and thoughts and actions of the man required of the purified. There must be a spirit of holiness working within a man so as to sanctify outward performances if they are to be acceptable unto Him. I mean, there is no darkness at all. Not simply external works, but pure thought. Pure impulses and pure affections of the soul. There must be a loving and delighting to do the will of God in a cheerful manner, obeying Him without grudging against any duties, if it were a grievous yoke to the born. Holiness of heart, which causes us to love God supreme, so as to yield ourselves up to His constant service in all things and to His disposal of us as our absolute Lord. And there must be a personal holiness of the whole man. There must be a change of state before there can be a change of life. You must make tree good, and then His fruit will be good. So you've got to be sanctified, made holy, before you can be glorified. Unless we're purged from the pollution of sin in this life, we'll never be fit for communion with God in the life to come. John Owen, the greatest of the Puritan preachers, said, "To suppose that an unpurged sinner can be brought into the blessed enjoyment of God is to overthrow the law and the gospel and to say that Christ died in vain." Christ died to make us whole. He died to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people. What make them peculiar? Because they're zealous for what? For good work. I'd make anybody stick out today, won't it? Zealous for good work. I long for us to remember that God's a holy God. Christ is a holy Redeemer. Salvation is a holy salvation. That heaven is a holy place. And it's being prepared for men and women who've made holy. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. For many years, we keep them. That for which my Lord died. I might butcher it, but I'd rather butcher it trying to put it up high. I tell you, the salvation God's purpose, Christ purchased and the Holy Spirit makes real, it's bound to wonder. Bound to be far above what the mind can conceive. I know this. I know this. Christ died to make us whole. That's reading Christian. He's the happiest, most miserable person in the world. He's happy in the Lord. He's miserable at his poor return. For the Christian can say, I shall be satisfied when? And I awaken thy light, never fear. Until then, he's pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Pressing on the higher ground. Let us adorn the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you familiar, as I close, with this truth? The salvation is God making people like his Son. You know what it means to be saved? You know what it is? You know that it? I was amused some years ago. Their brother preacher was on their radio at Reedsville. He was just as earnest and sincere as he could be. And he was shooting at me. I was holding meetings all over this country. I didn't know when I came to this country. I thought you could use Bible words without getting in the first. And I got in real trouble using a few Bible terms. I keep on using. This brother, he was just as earnest. He thought he was contending for the faith. He got on the radio. I happened, somebody told me about how he was ranting, raving against me. And I listened to him one time. He didn't call them names. He said, brothers and sisters, said there's some folks going all over this country. Said, preaching this damnable doctrine of predestination. Oh, said his father. He said, I want you to know if you help me stay on there, I'm going to fight that damnable doctrine until God calls me. He said, you know, what breaks my heart is that that damnable doctrine is a creeping in thou Baptist church. I said to myself, I wish it would. For the Holy Bible, the doctrine of predestination, simply this. God got up one morning for breakfast, and he took a look at his only begotten Son. And he said, I'm going to have a whole family of people just exactly like him. I wish that would creep into some house. The men and women that understand that salvation is not escape from hell. Salvation is God picking men up in the pit of corruption, staying with them till he makes them just like it's done. Amen. Amen. This generation don't give two hoops about our fundamental, you say, this generation watches for Christ's likeness in your life. Amen. And it ain't bad. God is bringing you to glory. So that's what salvation is. And our part in this pilgrim journey is to walk in holy obedience to Him. Straight toward the goal. When that one good look of Him as He really is, we shall be made like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I can hear my take literally the words of my blessed Lord, my feet listen to my voice, and they followed me. What is that? Isn't it? It's all. There never was a generation of church members as foolish as this one. The scriptures say it. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Know ye not that Christ Jesus dwells in you if ye be not reprobate? You've lived all your life in a day of a silly, perverted gospel where God had saved people in spite of 97% of what's been preached. I'm telling you about it. You've lived in a day when you make a little perfection and never give it any more attention. Jonathan Edwards said that he'd always thank God that in his kind providence he allowed David Brainerd to die in his home. David Brainerd, perhaps the greatest saint America's ever known. 40 of the pioneer missionaries of modern-day missions got the inspiration for their lives from reading of his praying himself to death on the snows of New York State for those in. Jonathan Edwards said that he was in the bedroom where Jonathan for David's brain had lay dying most of the time, the last 48 hours of his life. That thing that God spent most of the time examining himself, see whether he had any evidence of a saving interest in the blood of Jesus. Say, well, Brother Barnes, I confessed Jesus 13 years ago. I know. But David Brainerd spent his last waking hours looking in here. See, they had the slightest evidence, brother, of a saving interest. I want a saving interest in that blood, brother. And I think a good test and a good measure of it is that all this business of God saving us for our enemies is that we should serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Huh? You come down to Winston-Salem Sunday. Go to any Baptist church just about there. Whoopee! That preacher better let him out at 12. They got to raise hell the rest of the day. This gang of church people. Well, you have to get a spy glass to see a congregation in the church of Winston-Salem on Sunday night. I'm talking about the fundamentals. Huh? You're living in a day when people are making a mockery of doing the will of God. I just challenge you, I don't know your heart, examine yourself. Amen. I can't examine you. You examine yourself. See whether you got a saving interest in the blood of Christ. Huh? Amen. You say, well, I believe. I know you don't believe half much the devil to cause him to tremble. Every orthodox doctrine in the Word of God, the devil believes with all of his heart. Amen. He'd make a fundamentalist that wouldn't quit. Amen. Huh? He's going to burn forever in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Hadn't got out of his head into his heart. Our Father, in his name, he came to deliver believers from their enemies and set their feet in the path of holiness. In his name we pray that the Holy Ghost may do his work in the hearts of the people tonight. Bring glory to Christ. Up to all of the people, in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.